And we look forward to the message the Lord is bringing through him today. Rajan.
Good morning, everyone. Let me check that this is actually unmuted. No, I'm good to go. Good morning. We'll try it again. How's everyone doing this morning? Good, good. It's good to be here. I always enjoy coming to the Island Bible Chapel. I work mostly on the island now, and it's, well, you guys know because you live here, but the island's a great place to be. If you have a Bible with you, we are going to be looking at Judges chapter 14, mostly. We're going to look at the story of Samson, which spans a few chapters, but we're going to hone in on a few verses. One thing I really enjoy about preaching is the prep you get to do beforehand, because you learn a lot of things. I learned that there's no P in Samson, and this rattled me, because, like, it's always been Samson to me, and then I read it, like, I saw his name, and it's like, is this the right character? And judging by the fact that you guys laugh, you might relate to that. So this bugged me, and then I, like, obviously had to, like, do a little bit of research to figure out why, and it turns out that when the Hebrew was transliterated to Greek, instead of using a sigma for Greek, they use a psi, which makes a PS sound, and that's where Samson came from. Now, is that theologically significant? Like, no. It's barely useful trivia. But it comforted me knowing that I wasn't completely out to lunch thinking that I didn't know a Bible character's name. But it also, in the prep, it got me thinking how when we approach the Bible, particularly Old Testament stories, and we look at Bible characters, the way we understand and look at the Bible as a whole greatly affects the way we interpret and view Bible characters and what we do with them. And I think that the reality is that oftentimes when we come to these, like, famous Bible stories, what we do is we moralize them and almost turn them into these fairy tales where it's like, what can we learn about, insert Bible story? How can we be like, insert the Bible character? And that's what we take from the stories. And oftentimes when we do that, we start to go off on a trail that the narrator and the author didn't intend us to take. The Old Testament's not a collection of moral stories that we moralize and pull the moral from. Bible characters are, generally speaking, not people we're supposed to emulate. I've heard this before. It's like if you look at the story of Samson and you ask the question, how am I to be like Samson? Like, what's the good biblical lesson here? Well, the answer to that is you don't. You don't be like Samson. In the story of Samson, Samson is an egotistical, narcissistic sex addict. And there's really no other way to put it. He's not a morally upstanding guy. So what then are we to learn from the story? That's where we're gonna go today. We're gonna look at the story of Samson and see what the biblical authors intended for us to take from it. Before we do that, let's open in a word of prayer. Our Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning where we get to gather as your church body here today. Just to sing, to worship, to fellowship together, Lord, and to open up your word and to learn from it. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be in this place, teaching us, opening our eyes and our hearts to see what you have written for us to learn, to grow, and to become more Christ-like through. Lord, we pray that ultimately that the words that you have given us would change who we are and that we would better reflect your character and your nature. Lord, we thank you for your patience and your grace and your mercy and your love towards us. Just ask that you receive all the glory this morning. Amen. So the story of Samson starts in Judges 13, goes to Judges 16. And I would love to read that in its entirety, but we don't have the time. This is one of the problems when you take a big story, is you don't have the time to read it all. And to further complicate the problem, the story of Samson is set within the book of Judges, and it's tied to the entire book of Judges. So since we don't have the time to read the three chapters of Samson, we certainly don't have time to read the 20-some chapters of Judges. And it's also tied into the entire biblical narrative, like all the way to Genesis. So really, if we want a full view, we need to start in Genesis 1. We're not going to do that. We're going to summarize. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to summarize the story of Samson. We're going to see how it fits into Judges, how it fits into the big biblical story at whole, and what this story is showing us, and who it's pointing to, and what we're to take from it. So that's our roadmap that we're going to try and hit this morning. The story of Samson, let's start with like a summary of Judges. Judges is probably one of the most depressing books in the Bible. When you read through Judges, there's this cycle that you will notice very quickly, that Israel gets the land that they're promised. They're supposed to be God's witnesses to the earth. God's supposed to bless the rest of the world through them. They're just supposed to obey God. If they do that, God blesses them. You quickly find out Israel just decides to do their own thing, disobey God, and in doing so, they incur curses and disaster. So the whole cycle of Judges is a cycle of Israel falling away from God, being oppressed by another nation, repenting, crying out for help, God delivering them, and then falling away from God. It's a cycle that just loops over and over and over again in the book. And that's where the story of Samson picks up. We read in Judges 13 that Israel again does evil in the sight of God. So God sends the Philistines to oppress them. And then from there, the birth story of Samson starts. So the story of Samson, we're going to summarize this part now quickly before we hone down on a few passages that I think are really the beating core of it. But in Judges 13, an angel appears to this couple who haven't had children. The woman's barren. She said, "You're going to have a son. And we're going to raise the son up, and he's going to be a deliverer, a savior for Israel. He's going to throw off the oppression of the Philistines." Obviously, this caused a great deal of joy and excitement for this couple. They believe the word that the messenger said them, and the woman, she gives birth to Samson. And we see at the end of chapter 13 that God blesses Samson, and he grows up. You get to chapter 14. You miss all of the early childhood. Samson's now an adult. He sees a woman in a Philistine city, and he basically falls for her, and he wants to marry her. This should immediately start throwing some red flags up for people who have read the entire story of Judges. But his father says, "You sure? Can't you marry someone from our own tribe, from our own nation? Like, isn't there a daughter among Israel that you prefer?" He's like, "No, I want to marry this daughter of Timnah." So Samson goes, gets married, tries to get married to her. As he goes down to meet her, essentially for the first time, a lion attacks him. He kills the lion with his bare hands. Then he goes to meet this woman, really likes her. They plan their engagement party and their wedding. And as he goes back home, he sees the lion that he killed, and there's honey inside of it now because bees have made a nest. He takes the honey and he eats it, and he brings some to his parents. Then they go back to the city, they throw the wedding party, and at that party, Samson says, "Hey, I'm going to make a bet with all of you that if you can guess my riddle, I'll give you each one set of clothing. But if you can't guess it in 7 days, you each give me one set of clothing." So the wedding party for the bride said, "Oh, that's a great deal. Let's take you up." So Samson gives us the riddle, and they couldn't guess it. And days go by, and they still can't guess it. So what they do is they pressure Samson's bride to pester him to find out the answer to the riddle, which she does, and eventually gets it from him, tells the people so that they can guess Samson's riddle. This makes Samson mad, so he goes, kills 30 people, steals their clothes, and gives it to them as a prize. Then he storms off because he's angry. In that time where he storms off, the father of the bride decides, "Hey, we didn't really like Samson anyway, so we're going to marry the daughter off to someone else." And after Samson cools down, he comes back to take his bride back, who's now married to someone else. It gets really complicated. Finds out she's been given away. He gets even angrier. So what does he do? I love this part of the story because you can't really make this up. He goes and catches 300 foxes. Like, I don't know how you do that. And I just, like, when I visualize this, I imagine him, like, picking up a fox, throwing it in a burlap sack that's huge, and he's just, like, scratched and bleeding all over his body because foxes aren't the kindest of characters. But he catches 300 foxes, ties two of them in pairs, their tails together, puts a torch between their tail, and lets them run through the fields to burn down the Philistines' crops. This obviously makes the Philistines really mad. So They want to go kill Samson. Samson goes home to Israel. A big Philistine army invades Israel, and the Israelites are like, what are you guys doing? And they're like, Samson just burned our fields down. So the Jews say, we'll go get him for you and just give him to you. So they get Samson, they give him to the Philistines, and then Samson ends up picking up a jawbone and kills 1,000 of them. And then that part of the story is done. Then you get to the next chapter of the story. He goes to a different city, finds a prostitute, sleeps with her. The Philistines see an opportunity to kill him, so they lie in wait. Samson wakes up in the middle of the night, tears the gates off the city wall, carries them up the hill, and escapes. You fast forward yet again to another chapter. Samson sees another Philistine woman. Her name is Delilah. The Philistine leaders entice Delilah to find out the secret of Samson's strength so that they can figure out a way to capture him. After days of pestering, Delilah figures out that if you cut Samson's hair, he loses his strength. So they capture Samson, gouge his eyes out, throw him in a prison where he mills grain until his hair grows back. And then one day, the Philistines are throwing a party and say, let's bring Samson up so he can entertain us. And in that moment, Samson goes to the pillars of the house, pushes the pillars down, everything falls down, and he dies, taking a bunch of people with him. Now when you summarize a story like that, it does sound kind of ridiculous, right? And you can almost see that, you know, the people who like throw Bible, like children's Bible stories together, they look at the story, it's like, man, that's a weird one. But if we clean that up a little bit, throw it in the children's story, that's going to make a good bedtime story. And I think that's what happens to the story of Samson, is this becomes a story about the strong guy with long hair who does impressive things. But that's not the real point. So what we're going to do is in chapter 14 at the start of the story, the first nine verses, which I think are the beating heart of this story, we're going to take some time to step through that and see what really God is showing us through the biblical writers. So it'll be up on the screen if you want to follow along. Judges 14 verses 1 through 9. Then Samson went down to Timnah, and he saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. So he came back and told his father and mother and said, I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. Then his father and his mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you go take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she looks good to me. However, his father and mother did not know that this was of God, for he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now at that time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel. Then Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came as far as the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion came roaring upon towards him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that he tore him as one tears a young goat, though he had nothing in his hands. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. So he went down and talked to the woman, and she looked good to him. And when he returned later to take her, he turned aside and came to the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the body of the lion. So he scraped the honey into his hand and went on eating as he went. And when he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they ate it. But he did not tell them where he had scraped the honey out of the body of the lion. You might not see it at first, but I think these nine verses here hold the main point of what's going on in this story. In the previous chapter, this barren woman gives birth to a son. This is a common theme throughout the Old Testament, and it should evoke images that bring you back to Genesis 3. Because it's in Genesis 3 where God promises us that's a seed of the woman that's going to bring deliverance to mankind. So then as you go through the biblical story, anytime you meet a barren woman, all of a sudden the question is, oh, that's not good, because maybe that's going to stop God's ability to bring a savior. Barrenness is this barrier to God's plan of redemption, because it's through the seed of the woman that a savior is going to come. So it should always put you on edge, and I think it's very intentional that you see barrenness show up regularly throughout the Old Testament. But despite being barren, there's an angel that comes, announces to this couple that they're going to have a son miraculously. and that he's going to be a savior. And again, this motif shows up again and again throughout the Bible. Like, this is a precursor to the story of Jesus. It's the same pattern that shows up. So it's with, as you're reading this, you're anticipating that the son that this woman's going to have, hopefully, is going to save Israel. And not just from their immediate circumstances of the oppression of the Philistines, but there's a hope within you that as you've read the entire biblical story and you remember Genesis and the promise of salvation, they think, maybe this is the person God has promised. And then you get to the end of chapter 13, and we read that God has blessed Samson. Samson is living in the blessing of God. And you're hopeful. And then you start chapter 14. The first thing that opens is that Samson goes down to a Philistine city and he sees a woman and he wants her. And immediately, this throws up red flags. Why? Because at the start of Judges, one of the things that the narrator tells us is that one of the reasons that God sends other nations to oppress him is because of the disobedience of Israel, and that they do not follow his laws and his commands, and the author specifically states that they married outside of their nation. And we might look at that and think, well, that seems like just weird, oppressive religious laws. And you have to put this in context of the entire story. God chose the nation of Israel to be a representative for him on earth. The ultimate goal of Israel was to bless all the nations around them. That's why God brought them to the promised land. That was his ultimate plan through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, is that the nation of Israel was going to be the chosen vessel through which God's blessing flows to all corners of the earth. And all Israel has to do is be obedient and follow the covenant that they made with God. When they do that, the world is blessed. When they don't, cursing and death. That's the story. So when we start chapter 14 and we look at it and immediately see that Samson is acting in a way that causes us to raise eyebrows, and that he is not following what we know is obedience to God, we start to wonder, is this story already starting to go off the rails? But it gets a little confusing, because also intermingled in the story, you'll repeatedly see these parts where God, the Spirit of God, comes upon Samson, and God uses Samson in ways, and it's this very confusing story that really, I think, accurately reflects just how messy life is. That we as broken, disobedient people, God interacting with that messiness, and you end up with these stories that are not cut and dry and clear. But you can get down this track of understanding the wrong thing about God. Well, since God is looking for an occasion, as we were told in verse 4, to release Israel from the Philistines, then that justifies Samson's actions, does it not? No, it still doesn't. Baked within this story is this beautifully crafted literary techniques of these authors and narrators subtly telling you what's going on without actually telling you what's going on. It's how Hebrew narrative works, and it's so cool. In verse, let me find it here, I believe it's verse 3. The end of verse 3, Samson says, when his father says, why don't you marry within Israel? And Samson's response is, said to his father, get her for me, for she looks good to me. This verse here, this is half of a verse, the entire narrative story hangs on this in a really, really cool way. And unfortunately, most translations don't quite get it. So I read from the New American Standard Bible, and they translate, get her for me because she is right for me. What does that mean? We have good chemistry. We got along really well. She's pretty, right? The ESV translates this, in my opinion, in a better way, where it translates, she's right in my eyes. And that's important. because I'm going to use a phrase that I actually really hate using in preaching. The phrase in the original language is something that kind of always irked me because it makes it sound like a little bit of elitist that you need to know Greek or Hebrew to fully understand the Bible, which is untrue. Our translations are amazing. English translations are on point, and we are blessed to live in a world where we have such access to God's word. However, like every translation, there are times where it doesn't fully capture what is being said. And I think this is one of those times. If I can liken it to an analogy, for most of us, when it comes to our vehicles, and if I were to say, tell me about your vehicle, and you could respond, well, it's blue, and it has a go faster pedal and a slow down pedal, and it has Bluetooth. For most of us, that's all we need to know, right? We don't need more. But let's say you had to tow a trailer. Well, at that point, you might need to pop the hood to see what kind of an engine you have and what your transmission is and how heavy your suspension is. You might need to know what kind of foot-pounds are being delivered in torque to your axles and all this like technical jargon, right? There's some situations where you need to get a little more technical so you don't blow your car up. I think this is one of those times. So we're going to throw some Hebrew up on the screen. This is Judges 14, verse 3, this is the second half. And this part here, I think, is the key to understand the entire story of Samson. Quick crash course in Hebrew as you read from right to left. So, Vayomer Shimshon el Avni, Otna, Kakli, Ki, Ti, Ashra, Be'anaya. What that's saying is, and Samson said to his father, relatively straightforward, get her for me, for she is good in my eyes. Now, good in my eyes is not good English, so that's why most translations don't use that. But what the narrator is doing here is he's using this little phrase to tie it into the entire story of Judges in a very clever way. When you go through the story of Judges, you'll see for the first half this repeated line that comes up over and over and over again, and it's, and Israel did evil in the sight of God. And then in the last bit of Judges, that changes to this inverse where it says, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And that transition point happens over the story of Samson. So what the narrator is saying, without saying it, is that Samson is doing what everyone else in Israel is doing. This woman from Timnah looks good in his eyes. Everyone in Israel did what is good in their eyes. What they liked, they did, and they didn't bother to check to see if it matched up with what God said or not. So what the narrator is saying, with very clever uses of words, is that Samson is just as complicit in the disobedience of Israel as everyone else. And that colors the way we read the story. But it goes even deeper than this. I'm a bit of a nerd sometimes. I nerd out on Bible things. Because not only does this verse, this phrase, tie it to the entire story of Judges, it ties it to the entire story of the Bible by bringing us back to Genesis chapter 3. And let me show you. I'm going to read Genesis chapter 3, and I'm going to highlight a few things, and then I'm going to go back to Judges 14, and I'm going to show you how it's connected. Judges 3 is a story of Adam and Eve eating the fruit, choosing to decide what is morally good for them, and so disobeying God, and we call that the fall, right? So, Judges chapter 3, verses 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight for the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from the fruit and ate, and she gave to her husband, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together to make themselves loin coverings. I'm going to reread that again. I'm going to emphasize a few parts, okay? When the woman saw that the tree was good, and that it was a delight for the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit, and she ate, and she gave to her husband, and he ate. Going back to the story of Judges. We're going to pick it up in, we'll just read from the top again. Actually, verse 3. Then his father and mother said, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you go to the Philistines?" But Samson said to her, "Get her for me, for she is good in my eyes." However, his father and mother did not know that this was of the Lord and that he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now, at that time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel. Then Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother as far as the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion came roaring upon him. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that he tore him as one tears a young goat, though he had nothing in his hands, but he did not tell his father or his mother. Now this is where it starts to get really fun. So he went and talked to the women, and she looked good in his eyes. And he returned to take her, and he turned aside to the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the body of the lion. So he scraped the honey into his hand and went on eating as he went. And he came to his father and mother, and he gave some of them, and they ate. And he did not tell them that he had scraped it out of the body of the lion. Genesis 3, the story of Adam and Eve, is this template story that gets repeated throughout the entire Old Testament. You'll see it again and again, that you see it show up in the story of David and Bathsheba, where David sees Bathsheba and he takes her. The story of Abraham and Sarah, where Sarah gives him her handmaid, that Haggai was pleasing in Abraham's sight, so he took her. He saw and he takes. It's this idea of seeing and taking and consuming in some form or another is a pattern that gets repeated over and over and over again, tying the entire biblical story back to Genesis 3, basically retelling the same story. And that story is that humans, when given the choice between deciding for themselves what is good or to follow God, they will almost inevitably decide to do their own thing. That when we see something we like, we want to take it and we want to have it, and we don't really care if God says it's good or not. And that's the story of human nature. And this is why I love the Old Testament. Because the story of Samson is not this story about some dude with magical long hair that makes him super strong so they can lift heavy things and kill a bunch of people. It's a story of human struggle in deciding to follow God or to follow their own desires and what we do in our daily lives. How we can look at every situation and say, I see something I like and I want to take it and I want to have it because I like it. And it's a story of human failure that repeats itself over and over and over and over again. And the entire Old Testament is a story of people who fail and do not follow God, all of which is pointing forward to the hope that someone someday will come and live life perfectly in a way that follows God and is obedient to who he is and will rise above our natural inclination to try to be the gods of our own lives. That's what the Old Testament story is all pointing towards. It's these stories of people who fail regularly, who choose not to follow the God, all of it pointing to Jesus. Where when we get to Jesus, we look back and say, everyone else, when they came up to bat, they struck out. When push came to shove, and they were forced with a moment of decision, forced with a trial, forced with temptation, everyone along the way always picked what they wanted, always decided what was good for them, always chose to be God of their life. And then you get to Jesus. The one who doesn't, the one who lives perfectly submitted to God's will, God's desires, God's plan. Never once saying, even though I see something I want, I am not going to take it because God has said otherwise. It's such a beautifully crafted story. All of it just interwoven, interconnected in a way that it's not these random fairy tales that we moralize, but it's these stories that cut straight to the heart and reveal who we are as human beings. It reveals our human nature. that we can easily plug ourselves into the story of Samson and find that template in our lives replayed over and over again of moments where I see something and I reach out to take it and I want it. And I want to decide what is good and I want to have it. That's daily life. That's what it means to be human. And this is why I love this story, because it's a story of a man who is wildly flawed, but I see myself in it. I see myself in here. I see myself in the entire, every page of the Old Testament. I see me. And I see my need for someone who can live a way that I can't. And that's why I think when you get to Jesus, it just becomes all that more beautiful. I want to take a few moments we have left to drive home some real, what I think are just real useful and relevant application points from the story of Samson. One of the main things I love about how the Bible is written is that it's mostly written in narrative form. It's written in story form. And I think God intended this very precisely. Because at the end of the day, regardless of whatever culture or background we come from, we as human beings are storytelling and story listening people. We love stories. That's how we often communicate with each other, is through stories. Stories have a way of bypassing the head and going straight to the heart. It was a couple weeks ago, my older sister was telling me how she's reading her kids the Narnia series. And she asked to borrow my books. I have Narnia in hardcover. And I have them in hardcover because my parents read them to me when I was young, and they have a very special place in my heart. But she was saying how she was reading the story, The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. It was getting to the part where they were about to kill Aslan. She said she knew she was going to have to read two chapters, couldn't let it hang down a cliff. But as she was finishing the first chapter, and the witch kills Aslan, Clara, my second oldest niece, just like bursts out crying. She's like, "Not Aslan!" And just like starts weeping. And I think I love that picture because that story, like this fiction story that C.S. Lewis wrote that reflects Christianity at its core, had a way of just like getting straight to the heart of my little niece. It goes straight in. And that even though it's a story of a lion and some kids, we see Jesus in there and it becomes very real. And I think the fact that God gave us his Bible in story form is for a very similar reason, because it bypasses here and goes straight to the heart. Where I think if it was just a list of this, do this, and don't do that, it wouldn't hit the same way. So it's very practical, and it's changed the way I've started to think about the decisions I make. Just even in studying for this sermon and realizing how it goes back to Genesis 3 and seeing that story there, it started to shape the way that I view my decisions. In fact, it was a couple weeks ago where I came to this moment of decision, and there was something in my life that I wanted, and I wanted to take, and I wanted to have, and I quickly realized just how my thought patterns were lining up exactly with Genesis 3, exactly with Samson. It was the same progression of, there's something I see that I like, and I want to have it, and I want to take it. And the fact that I was able to take that circumstance and realize that it fit into this narrative story of the Bible kind of spun in a different way. And I realized that in this metaphorical sense, I was the one standing at the tree, reaching out for a fruit, deciding whether to take it and eat it or to pull my hand back and to say, "No, God knows better." And I think that large part is because it was told in a story form, and a story form has a way of hitting our hearts. And when I started to like see my daily decisions in light of the biblical story, it started to change the way I saw my life. And this really interesting thing happened is, in some way, it became easier to take your hand back. Because when you look at the story of Samson and you see what happens when you don't, when you take what you want, it's chaos, it's destruction, it's death. That when we decide what is good for ourselves, the end result of that is never good. It's never good. Israel was supposed to be a blessing to the nations. Instead, they're fighting the Philistines. They're killing a bunch of people. His relationship with his father and mother, he's hiding stuff from them. His marriage literally falls apart. Everything falls apart like a sandcastle. All because Samson's decision to take what he wanted and decide what was good for himself. That's the end result. And it's also given me perhaps more patience and understanding. When I've heard people say, like, oh, if I were Adam and Eve in the garden, like, I wouldn't have eaten the fruit. It's like, yes, you would have. Your daily life is a testament to that. The Bible proves it. But when we start to put ourselves in that position, I think it brings clarity to situations that otherwise are not as clear. And the reality is that every time you reach for something you want, you reach for the fruit that's forbidden, you reach for something that God has said no to, and you come to that moment of decision, whether you pull your hand back or you take and you eat, whatever you decide, you're not going to leave the same person. You're going to either take and eat, and you will reap the consequences of deciding what is good for yourself, of being your old moral authority and your own God of your own life, or you pull your hand back and you let some part of you start to wither away, the part of self-will and the part that doesn't want to be submitted to God. But every time you come to those moments, you will be changed for better or for worse. And the way the stories are written show it. That's why I love the fact that we have these stories. And one more final application, I think this one's also very pertinent, is when you read the story of Samson and you realize this guy is a disaster. Like he doesn't do anything really good. Like he falls for the same trick over and over again. As long as it's a pretty woman, he doesn't care. He's self-seeking. He's supposed to be a judge, but he's sleeping with the enemy's women. He gives away the secrets to his strength. You can get pretty hard on him. But when you keep reading through the Bible, and you get to the New Testament, and you keep reading through the Gospels, and then you get to the Epistles, and all of a sudden you get to Hebrews. And then you get to Hebrews 11, and you start reading there. And in Hebrews 11, the author of Hebrews is listing all these people who demonstrate faithfulness in God. You start to read these big names of Abel and Abraham and Joseph and David and their stories. And then tucked in there, you see Samson. And you think, you sure? You sure? Like, Christian folk have labeled Hebrews 11 as like the hall of faith. Like this list of all the great people in the Bible who have done great things for God and have demonstrated great faith. And Samson's tucked in there. And then you start to realize, like, no, Hebrews 11 is a list of people who are utter failures in their lives but demonstrate faithfulness in God at some point, and that faith is enough for God to say, I can work with that. So despite the fact that Samson is a disaster of a person, that he's self-seeking, that he takes what he wants, he still in this story demonstrates faithfulness of God, and God still works through him and in him and uses him. To the extent that he still makes it to Hebrews chapter 11 as a witness pointing forward to Christ. And I think that's so helpful Because then we can realize that as we look at our lives and see the disasters that we are and the messes that we have made and the poor decisions that we have made and how many times we've reached for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and have taken its fruit and eaten for themselves, and the amount of times that we have been our own moral authority and say, I don't care what God wants, I'm going to take what I want, I'm going to take what I want, I'm going to take it now. That no matter how many times that has happened in our lives, that in those moments of faithfulness where we pull our hand back, where we submit to God, God looks at those moments and says, I can still work through and in you. Even if your faith is as small as a mustard seed, God still uses people. And that's so encouraging. Because if God can use Samson, he can use each and every one of us. And if Samson has a redemption story, so do each and every one of us. That our decisions haven't put us beyond the redemptive power of God. That what we have decided yesterday, that doesn't put us beyond God's ability to change and be used for him in faithfulness today. That's because Christ lived the perfect life and that we are now in him. God can still look on us and smile and look at our small faith, though it may be, and say, I can use that. I can work with you. I love stories like Samson because, as I've said before, I find myself written into these very pages. I see who I am in these stories. And the more I flip through the Bible, the more I read, the more I see that I am in every one of these pages, and I would have made the same decisions as all of these guys. And it just makes me all the more thankful and appreciative and just wonderfully in awe of the fact that as I look to Jesus, he is the one who lived the perfect life for me. And now in him, God sees me differently. And that's so encouraging. Samson's story is a story of the human condition and God's interaction with it, all of it pointing forward to a need for a Savior. And as we read the whole story, the whole biblical story in its entirety, we see that even in our worst cases, God's plan still is never thrown off the rails. There's nothing we can do to put us beyond God's redemptive power. There's nothing we can do to put us outside of God's love and patience and affection for us. And that is something that I find very comforting. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, Lord, we thank you for your patience for us. Lord, though we may look at our lives and be able to see all the decisions that we make that we know are contrary to what you have told us, are contrary to your plans for us, or are sinful and wrong, Lord, we see Jesus as the one who lived a life perfectly, whose sacrifice for sin covers all my mistakes and transgressions and disobedience. Lord, we say thank you. We say thank you that you don't demand perfection for us, but that you make us into who you want us to be. And Lord, we thank you that as we see ourselves written into the pages of the Old Testament, we have hope and assurance knowing that Jesus is greater than all of our sins. And we thank you for that. Lord, we pray that you be blessed for the rest of the day, and that as we go throughout our week, Lord, that you bring to reminder to the forefront of our thoughts, Lord, those moments where we will face, where we will want to reach out and to take that which we see as good. But Lord, that by your grace and your power, you give us the ability to strengthen, the power to resist and to submit to you, knowing that your plans for us are better than any plan we have for ourselves. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.